My brothers and sisters, whom I love, my joy and crown, let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I seriously considered preaching an extensive sermon on the gospel lesson where Jesus, or the symbol of Jesus, invites people to a wedding banquet. But because they don't get dressed the right way, he kicks them out. But then I reminded myself that at 3 o'clock this afternoon I'm performing a wedding. So I thought that wouldn't be a good place to start, really. So I thought I'd start with Edward. If you were watching the Facebook, you would have noticed that yesterday, Saturday the 14th, at Westminster Abbey, there was a pilgrimage. A pilgrimage to the tomb of St. Edward the Confessor, the last Anglo-Saxon king of England, and the patron saint of this church. The feast day, or to be more precise, the feast day where we celebrate his translation, it didn't mean he went from being English to something else. A translation is when the saint's bones or relics are moved from one place to another. In the case of Edward, they were moved from his original burial place to that next to the high altar at Westminster Abbey. We call that a translation. And the translation of his feast took place on the 13th, which was Friday of this past week. The veneration of patron saints is a very, very ancient tradition. We know for a fact that in the early church, the Eucharist was often celebrated on the grave slab of someone who was venerated. Patron saints invite us to make a connection between the saint's life, in our case, Edward the Confessor, and to our own lives today. St. Edward reigned from 1005 to 1066, a period in English history that is often described by historians as outstandingly peaceful. There were no recordable wars during the reign of Edward. And towards the end of his life, he was remembered for his piety and his sanctity, and his reign marked by his concern to maintain peace and justice in his realm, to avoid foreign wars. There's a novel idea. And to put his faith into practice. He was generous to the poor and hospitable to strangers. 100 years after his death, miracles began to be reported to have taken place at his tomb, so the then Pope, Alexander III, conferred sainthood on Edward, granting him the title Confessor, for confessing the faith of Christ crucified. He's still celebrated. The Roman Catholic Church has Edward the Confessor as amongst their saints they celebrate. Many Roman Catholic churches have his name. There are only a handful of churches in this country, Episcopal churches, that share the name, our patron saint, Edward the Confessor, but you will find many churches in England that do so because he is part of the canon of saints that we celebrate in the Church of England. So much for the brief story. What we should remember, of course, is that Edward was a feudal king. He reigned at a time when a king's word was law. And no doubt, throughout his reign, King Edward would have hosted many a banquet. This is how monarchs entertained their lords and ladies of their realm. It's how they repaid favors given them. But woe betide anyone who ignored the invitation to the feast. To ignore a monarch's invitation to a banquet was tantamount to a personal insult and would carry the consequences. Although he lived several centuries before Edward the Confessor, the parable of Jesus about the kingdom reflect the same social context. Notice how in the gospel reading the theme of a wedding banquet strikes a strident tone. Jesus preaches in apocalyptic terms of the messianic feast at the end of time. By their manner of life and faith, the religious leaders who had been invited to God's feast had ignored God's invitation. Therefore, God would send God's army to destroy them and pass the invitation on to others, strangers in the street. What the Gospel of Matthew reminds us of is that God in Christ's invitation to the feast carries with it certain expectations, certain conditions. If we are to attend the banquet, we must be properly dressed. Ellen and I, when we lived in England, remember no doubt the time we lived in an area that was known for holidaymakers. Lots of wonderful walking and beaches and cliffs and so on. And during the summer, people would attend our 12th century church ready to go hiking. They would come to the service in their hiking boots and their sweaters and so on. And there were certain people in the church who were absolutely horrified that men were not wearing ties and dressed in suits and women were not wearing hats. I'm not saying there's a dress code in this church, but that's the kind of thing the Gospel of Matthew would have been talking about. We come properly dressed to the Eucharist, wearing the garments of Christ. And the garments of Christ are caring not for the kingdoms of this world, but caring for the poor, the disenfranchised, preferring peace to war, forgiveness to revenge. If today's news is any measure, to do these things is not easy. The media is full of war and rumors of war, of the disenfranchised being pushed ever further out onto the margins of society. Deacon Hank and Relen, who else is here? Susan. Who else was at convention?
Dina,
thank you. There you are. Carter. We've just come back from diocesan convention in Hershey. And on Friday evening, the convention, we all gathered in tables, around tables, mixed up. We weren't in our own group. We were with groups from other congregations. And at my table, I heard a number of people mention the things that are going on in this world today and how we as Christians should respond to them. These people shared their hopes and fears of their congregations who, like many Christians in these challenging times, live in a kingdom of anxiety. We worry. We worry about the challenging times that we live in. congregations worry about the past and they worry about the future. We worry about success. We worry about failure. We worry about remaining as we are, frozen in our anxiety. We worry about whether we can risk stepping out of our comfort zone. On the one hand, we don't want to live our lives remote from the world, but we worry about how our lives seem too deeply embedded in it. If we think about it, the challenges of our patron saint, Edward the Confessor, who lived his life in the world but not of it, are no different to the challenges we face in our own time. I suspect that something like this was going on in Paul's church in Philippi, because that's what he talks about when he addresses his congregation in the epistle we heard this morning. He tells his congregation to embrace their anxieties, not deny them, not try to run away from them, but embrace them. Do not worry about anything, Paul writes, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. We live in the kingdom of anxiety. Humanity always has. And we overlook the fact that it's not in the kingdom of peace and tranquility that you will find God. That's not where God is needed. You will find God in the kingdom of anxiety. That's where God lives. This is what the 23rd Psalm, our psalm for today, is all about. It is in the kingdom of anxiety where the Lord is our shepherd. It's always struck me as rather strange that we use the 23rd Psalm in funerals. We're beyond it. We're beyond it. The person who's died is already in heaven. They're already with the saints, struggling to learn Anglo-Saxon so they can understand what Edward is saying. Or as my professor of Old Testament used to say, struggling with the Hebrew. He always used to say, you need to know Hebrew when you go to heaven. You don't need it to get in. You need it to understand what's going on when you get there. The 23rd Psalm is a psalm about the living. Ironically, we're using the 23rd Psalm in the wedding I'm performing this afternoon, and that's precisely the place it needs to be. At a wedding. At a wedding banquet. At a celebration. Because the 23rd Psalm speaks more about life than it does about death. It speaks of God as the shepherd who is constantly concerned for our welfare, willing to search us out when we are lost, willing to lead us to safety when we are in trouble, willing to guard our lives when we are in danger. The psalmist affirms that God's presence is constant when we read, He makes me lie down in green pastures, He leads me beside still waters. And the words of verse 5 of the 23rd Psalm foreshadow the Eucharist. You spread a table before me. You have anointed my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. And the concluding sentiments of the psalm assure us that God's goodness and mercy will be with us all our days. The 23rd Psalm is a psalm meant to meet us in the kingdom of anxiety. The place where Paul says, do not be worried about anything, and where Jesus says to the disciples, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. But like the parable of the wedding banquet, the assurance of God's presence is not permission to be released from the conditions of attending the Lord's banquet. Think of the Eucharistic service. Think what it is today. Every Eucharist, every Sunday, the first half of the service is when we bring everything to this place, to this banquet, to this meal, this feast that God provides for us. And then, in the second half, having been fed, the last word, Missa, where we get the word Mass from. Do you know what it means? Get out. Get out. Get out of here. Get on with the ministry that God has sent you to do. Get back into the kingdom of anxiety, because that's where you'll find me. That's where you'll find me. We come to this place for comfort, but we are sent out for action, to take our place in the world, to be in it, but not of it. Elizabeth, my youngest, was in London this past week. That's how I got the photographs on the Facebook. And she did remind me that I had to give her credit for that, which I did. And she went into the gift shop, where they actually did have some stuff about St. Edward, which was exciting. First of all, if you go to Facebook, you'll see a picture of the crown. You know it's the crown because it says on the crown of St. Edward the Confessor. Now, it's a very tiny crown, so obviously it wasn't the real one because it's only about that high. And we know from the statue that he had a head bigger than that. But anyway, that's what the crown of St. Edward looks like. And if you want to pay £12.50, you can get it, right? Or you can get a little pin, which is like that, the crown of St. Edward, and that's for about £7.50. I don't know how Edward feels about that, because I don't think he gets the royalties for it, but there you are, that's the modern day and age. What it made me think of course, is where does Paul start when he talks to his flock in Philippi? He calls them my joy and my crown. My joy and my crown. We are the joy and crown of our patron saint, St. Edward. That's who we are. St. Edward's joy and crown. And by this we are called to emulate his ministry, being generous to the poor, hospitable to strangers, putting our faith into practice. And as we do these things, find encouragement in the words of St. Paul to his congregation. Do not worry about anything. If there's one, you know, Bishop Audrey is always looking for a theme for convention. The one theme they have never covered in the 20-odd years I've been going to conventions is the real theme that runs through every congregation in this diocese. Fear. Fear. Because at this convention, we close three parishes. And every time I meet with vestries, they all worry about whether they're going to survive. Look around you. The pews are not full. And that's not new. Every church is facing it. And they worry. They worry about whether they're going to be next. They worry about whether they're going to survive. Churches that have been in existence for 200 years or more. And they'll either say to me, we're okay. Somebody said that to me last night at Bangor Church. We're only a small congregation, he said, but we're fine. We've got big endowments. But money don't last forever. And that's a church that's been around for 300 years. Congregations live in fear. And they spend an inordinate amount of time trying to deny it. And that's not new. That's not new. It must have been happening in Paul's church in Philippi. for him to say to his congregation, do not worry about anything. For Jesus to say to his disciples, do not be anxious. Believe in God, believe in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. So Paul says, do not worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's what we are called to do. That's emulating our patron saint, Edward the Confessor. It's that text of Paul, that 23rd Psalm, that gospel story from Matthew, that walks with us in our constant pilgrimage to our patron saint, Edward. Happy St. Edward's Day. And don't forget, comes round every year. Tell your friends. Amen.